Mandy and Martin, and their talents. I was thinking about Nelly, because it's Nelly's day tomorrow. And actually, my earliest memories of Nelly is when I was 18 years old. And my earliest memories of a very hard-working caretaker, and nothing was too much trouble, very like Carl today. But I remember a conversation with her when I was 18. And I was in a difficult place when I was 18, leading a bit of a double life. And I was very challenged by every sermon, every week. I remember having that discussion with Nelly and saying, every week I am so challenged by the sermons. Now, it wasn't Melian, and it wasn't one before him, or the one before him. And those of you who've been here long enough now know who I'm talking about. And I remember saying how challenged I was every week. And Nelly's answer was, and too right, well, can you hurry up and get your life sorted out so that God can use him to speak to the rest of us? Which I thought was very Nelly. And she was really right. I really did need to stop just listening, going away, and then carrying on as I was before. I hope more than one person will get something out of today's sermon, but if it's just one, so be it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for your word, and I thank you that though it's written so long ago, it is so relevant to us today. And Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who inhabits us and shows us and guides us and explains things to us. So, Lord, use my words if they're useful, or just speak to hearts if they're not. And, Father, I pray that you would help us, challenge us, encourage us today to be the people you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's church all about? For some people, it's just habit. For some, it's respect for God. For some, it's where they find a bit of company in an otherwise lonely week. For some, it's an opportunity to sing to God and express their love to him. For some, it's a place to learn more about God and satisfy that thirst for him. For the 3,000 new Christians in Acts chapter 2, it was something very exciting, something new. And even more exciting is that last line, that last verse that Pete read to us. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm sure that is the kind of church that we long to be. So this Acts chapter 2 passage is a very familiar one. And the book of Acts is wrongly called the Acts of the Apostles, when it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. From reading around and thinking about these verses, I just want to clarify what Dr. Luke was really talking about when he mentions those four ways that church did church. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, that one's quite simple. That's the gospel. It's the huge message that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and him sending his Holy Spirit meant that God's kingdom was now on earth. The God of the Old Testament who filled the temple now is the God of the New Testament who fills God's people with his Spirit, his forgiveness, and his presence, now available to everybody. It's a big deal. It's important teaching. It's good to get it right and clear and share it with everybody. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now that first word just means sharing. And it's not too specific, but it does later on make it clear that it also meant finances. That's uncomfortable. And homes and lives. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, for some people, they believe that's communion, and that could be just that. But when you look into it a bit more, if you look into where those words are used elsewhere in the Bible, they talk about normal meals as breaking of bread. So it could be having meals together. It could be breaking bread together. For the New Testament Christians, communion was part of a normal meal. So let's say both. Let's say they devoted themselves to both, to breaking of bread as communion and as meals. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, apparently, if I could read the Greek, which I can't, the more accurate translation was to the prayers, which ESV uses. Now, for the Jews today, they have morning, afternoon, and evening prayers. For the Jews in Luke's time, it was daily prayer. Don't know if it's specifically three times a day, although they did have Daniel's pattern of praying three times a day as a habit. But these believers now understood the awesome significance of coming to their Heavenly Father and talking with him and listening to God And I'm sure they took advantage of this Jewish heritage they had of meeting daily to pray, praying corporately and daily, as well as individually and earnestly, before a God who not only allowed them into his presence, but welcomed them, and by his Holy Spirit inspired their prayers to mirror God's will. But I really think it should be the prayer and the prayers. These four things are not a tick list to make a church a better church. If today's talk was a tick list that said, if we do church this way, it'll attract more people, then it would be like a got-to sermon, wouldn't it? Share all your money with church, eat with church every day, come to a daily prayer meeting, listen to more sermons. I don't think that's the kind of thing you want to hear. It might make you all a bit grumpy. I was hearing recently about the difference between got to and get to. Those of you who remember being a teenager will understand this. When I say to my daughter, what are you doing today? And if I don't give her time to answer and then say, you've got to tidy your room, then she gets grumpy. And she says, you've ruined that for me now. I was going to tidy my room, but now that you've told me I've got to tidy my room, I don't want to tidy my room, I'm not going to do it. But if she gets to tidy her room, if she thinks I want to tidy my room, then she enjoys it, and the satisfaction is so much better. Like that. But, on the other hand, for my birthday, which is quite a few months ago, like 4 months ago now, I got something that means I get to Hoover. I've got a new Hoover. It's very exciting. And now I long for people to drop crumbs. I don't mind. When the kids drop things all over, I don't mind, because I get to use my Cheetek Air Ram. It's different. Got to and get to. Dr. Luke is telling us about a community of people who've just been filled with God's Spirit, and therefore it's not a list of you've got to, but showing us what is possible when the Holy Spirit fills individual lives and brings them together. It's a list of get to's. Now, he isn't saying this is a recipe for revival, which ironically is the title that Emilian gave me for this sermon, but I'm sure he would have made the same points and he won't mind. Don't tell him. It's not a recipe for revival. Luke is saying when the Holy Spirit convicts someone of sin and they repent and they're filled with the Spirit, then these sort of things happen. Unity, love, community, justice, generosity, growth, awe, joy, wonders, etc., etc. There are so many things that the Holy Spirit brings. So we're back to our willingness as LBC to be filled and transformed by the Spirit of God. That will make us the kind of church that's hungry for biblical teaching, eager to make sacrifices for others, keen to spend time together, and thirsty for the presence of God. We'd have to be prized off our knees because prayer will be our favourite leisure activity. I met with Emilian a few weeks ago, and I'd just been reading Revelation. And it was the bit where there are lots of letters to different churches, and each of them saying something that is good, and then something that God has against them. And I asked Emilian, have you ever thought what a letter to LBC might look like if it was in Revelation? Those two questions, I'm not going to fill them in, certainly not. I'm not going to put words in God's mouth, but you might like to think about it. If there was going to be a Revelation letter to Lancaster Baptist Church, I know your works, that's where we put all the good things about our church. There are a lot of wonderful things about this church. I've been here 29 years and I love this fellowship. I've also visited many, many churches as part of my job, and I love to come back to this fellowship. But then again, we're not perfect, are we? And we aren't seeing people added daily to our number. So what is it that God holds against us? What are the things that we haven't quite got right? Where are we lacking? Where is our focus maybe wrong? And again, it's not supposed to be a way of listing our faults, but an acknowledgement that we need to throw ourselves on God's mercy again and again and again. And when we do, when we surrender ourselves to God and allow him to fill us, then we will see him at work in those areas that are out of step with his will, that we will see blessing and growth. I'd like to tell you a modern parable. There was once a couple who moved into a house. And after 5 years, they said to each other, do you know, I believe there could be such a thing as a kitchen where you can reach the sink properly. I think there could be kitchens where there are enough cupboards to hold all the things that you use, where the drawers have fronts on them and open like drawers, where the extractor fan extracts out of the kitchen. And the draining area doesn't sometimes drain down the back of the units. And I have heard that it is possible to have a kitchen where two people can stand side by side without crashing elbows. This couple started to look into these things, and verily, they were true. 15 years later, this same couple are still saying the same things. Wouldn't it be nice to have a kitchen where we can reach the sink, where we can use the cupboards properly, and stand side by side with a tiny gap between us? Now, they've done lots of things. They've had three architects who've drawn kitchens, haven't they, Carl? Where's Carl? Yes. They've had five kitchen salespeople who've shown them amazing possibilities. Three times the council said, yeah, go ahead, build a kitchen. Twice the wife has collected cuttings from magazines and made mood boards. Once she even went to a church elder for advice on whether they should spend this kind of money. But 15 years later, nothing's changed. There are good reasons for this, but they don't help my parable, so I'm not going to tell you. And they're nothing to do with Steve, they're more to do with me. Anyway, there are good reasons. But now their children mock them and say, we don't believe in this dream anymore. It will never happen, don't involve us. Their neighbours doubt them. We don't need to worry about the noise and the mess. They will never build. Their extended family patronise them. Oh yes, one day we shall come and have Christmas in your kitchen. Not this year. They've spent hours, and they've spent money, and they've debated, and they've agreed. But tomorrow, which is why it's a good time to tell this parable, tomorrow the builder will come. Tomorrow the old weed-laden patio will start to be removed. Tomorrow the old will begin to disappear, and the new will begin to replace it. But without Dave the builder, it's not James, he was too busy. Without Dave the builder, everything else, although useful, was done in vain. Without the builder, it's just wishful thinking. With the builder, you're all invited to come in 3 months' time for coffee and cake, especially Carl, who drew the first plans 15 years ago. Come and see. Let's see who's there. Hope so. As a church, we may be longing for transformation, for God to use us to bring lots of people to salvation, and it's good to plan, and it's good to discuss, and it's good to check out some of the things that have worked well elsewhere. But at the end of the day, if we just plan and we never ask God to come and dig out those things that need removing and to build his church, then we labour in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1, says something very similar. We also need to be careful that we aren't part of the problem. And I'm speaking to myself. This is what I said to Steve. I don't like preaching because I like the talking to myself. Okay, so I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching with you. One of the ways that perhaps we hinder God from working is our busyness. Maybe we're stopping our minds from engaging with the apostles' teaching. Psalm 119, the one that goes on and on and on and on. It goes on and on and on and on about God's word. So don't be too busy to read it or study it. Read it in big chunks. Read it with others. Read it on your own. Listen to it in the car. Join a connect group. Put it on your phone. Ask for God to fill you in such a way that busyness doesn't become our excuse for not making time for his word. We might say that unity in the church is surely impossible. We're all flawed, and most of us are annoying human beings. But the God of the impossible says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's just another impossible product of being surrendered to God and allowing him to heal relationships and give us eyes for people who we've previously maybe misunderstood. Or even worse, and again talking to myself, maybe you started to believe a lie about somebody in church and you've wrapped all your image of that person around this one lie. Pray. Ask others to pray with you. This is a picture of me. Apathy and procrastination, excuses and self-pity, they're certainly not products of God filling our lives to overflowing. We have to keep on coming to God with honesty and hunger. His Spirit will cause us to love LBC so much that nothing can stop us wanting to pray together, eat together, study together, encourage each other. We'd have overflowing prayer meetings, noisy, crowded connect groups, genuine love and sacrifice for each other. Remember, we get to come together to worship, to hear the gospel, to share, to eat together, to pray. It's not a got to. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, and I know that's too small to read, this is a NCV version. So, brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the most holy place without fear because of the blood of Jesus' death. We can enter through a new and living way that Jesus opened for us. It leads through the curtain, Christ's body. And since we have a great priest over God's house, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, because we've been made free from a guilty conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold firmly to the hope that we have confessed, because we can trust God to do what he promised. Let us think about each other and help each other and show love and do good deeds. You should not stay away from church meetings as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming. What about that last bit? Thinking about ways that we can help each other and serve each other. If I gave you some time now, I bet that you could think of a dozen different Christians in your churches that you've grown up in who have blessed you, who have caused you to be the person you are now. Especially if you've grown up in a church here or you've grown up in church from your youth, there are little things that people do that make a huge difference. When I was a student here, which isn't in the 70s, but it was in the 90s, when I was a student here, an old lady from my church back at home sent me a box like this, full of Jaffa cakes, because I knew she cared, I knew she was praying, and it's important. That nice man, Steve Green, I don't know if you've met him, he used to invite us back for coffee on a Sunday evening after church. I think there may be an ulterior motives now, but anyway, he did. There was a lovely lady called Kathleen Winder, an elderly lady, who encouraged me. She was very honest with me, very vulnerable with me, because she told me I had to keep on praying out loud and that she regretted that she never did. I'm thankful for people like Shona, who just always steps up and sees what needs doing. I'm grateful for people like Jan, who comes and squeezes my hand when she sees that I'm stressed. I'm grateful for loads of you, and if I stayed here and listed you all, I would go on too long. But God often nudges us to do the small things, and he can use those to stop someone from becoming discouraged or giving up. Poor Steve. He's moved further back in church because he knows that I'm going to embarrass him lots. Anyway, when we were first married, we used to have a saying in our marriage that Lou likes. I opened the freezer one day, and the frozen peas poured out onto the floor. And so I did what any good new housewife did. I kicked them under the freezer just as Steve came in, and we were newlyweds, so it was okay. Happy romantic days. He used those five simple and memorable words with a little extra effort, and they've stayed. That's our little mantra, with a little extra effort. I'm not saying that we all need to put in a little extra effort and be kinder and then church will grow. But I'm saying let's be faithful and loving in the little things and be prayerful and surrendered in the big things. God is looking for a Christian community where he can encourage and grow new as well as old Christians. And wouldn't we love to be that place that God uses to turn lives around? David Carling is going to come and lead communion shortly, and it will take us brilliantly into what God thinks about church. God loves church. He loves to bring Christians together to transform communities around them. He loves to see his people encouraging each other in the little things and in the massive, life-changing, sacrificial things too. God knows we need constant teaching, company, and prayer. He knows we don't function well as independent one-man bands. God loved us so much, he gave us his son. God loves us so much, he calls us his bride. We get to be God's presence in Lancaster. We get to come together as a family to chat with him. We get to be church, and it's an honour. But it's only when we invite him to be our builder. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this church fellowship. I thank you for all that it has meant to me over 29 years. And Lord, for all of us, we thank you for those people in our lives, in the churches we grew up in, who have encouraged us, who've done those little things that have kept us going. Father, help us to be that for other people. But more than that, Lord, we pray that you would fill us, that we would keep on coming back to you in reliance, dependence on you, knowing that without the builder, we labour in vain. Lord, we ask that this church would be a place where people are daily added to our number. Lord, we ask that you would use us. You would show us where busyness or apathy or broken relationships might be getting in the way. And that, Lord, you would do something remarkable, something immeasurably more in Lancaster Baptist Church. We ask it in your holy name. Amen. As we come to communion now,